We're continuing our study of the liturgy. We've got a week on the Kyrie. We're going to look at the Kyrie. You know the word Kyrie? It's a Latin word. It means what, children? I can't hear you.
Lord.
Do you agree?
No.
Why not? It's true. Right. Okay, so at the top of your sheet, you'll see this. Kyrie, in the intro it, Leah, whisper please. In the intro it, we come into God's presence. That's what we looked at last week. We can come into God's presence after we have been forgiven in holy absolution. Remember, sinners can't stand in the presence of God, but forgiven sinners can. We come into the Lord's presence singing the intro it, which means he enters. After the intro it, we pray, here's the Kyrie, Lord have mercy upon us, Christ have mercy upon us, Lord have mercy upon us. Right, we did that this morning. This is a wonderful prayer. It is called the Kyrie, and there it's phonetically spelled out for you. Kyrie. Kyrie. Yeah, Kyrie. Kyrie means Lord. It is a Greek word, and also Latin. See the word to the left. So there it is in Greek. You see how that spelled out in Greek characters? Kappa, upsilon, rho, iota, epsilon. Okay. There. Just impressed you. Maybe not. It comes from the word Lord and Lord have mercy. In this prayer, so it's shortened from Kyrie, as Ethan said, Kyrie eleison, which means have mercy. In this prayer, we come before God in need of his mercy. This prayer reminds us of what we are in the presence of the Lord. All right. So let's look at some Psalms. And so Psalms are about halfway through your Bible. You got Bibles there in front of you. So go a little bit forward of halfway. Psalm 6 is on page 449, if you've got the corporate Bible. Yeah, distribute Bibles as you have need, please. 6 verse 2. That's on page 449. This is one of those psalms of, it's a psalm of lament. And Luther's commentary on Psalm 6 is necessary reading for anyone suffering, really. 449. Actually, this is a really good psalm for today, too, at least for the sermon. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? You ever feel like praying that way? How long? How long do I have to suffer this way? How long? How long is it going to be this way, right? Where does your patience come from? Yeah, you do. You have the Lord's patience. Look at verse 9. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. You have the Lord's promise, and that gives you your patience. Okay, so verse 2. How write down how the psalm describes how we are in the presence of the Lord. How are we in the presence of the Lord? Languishing. Languishing. That's quite a word, huh? What is it that your bones are troubled, or your soul is troubled, your bones are troubled? I think that this is... What's that? Down in the depth of your being. Yeah, I think down to the marrow of your bones. Or it could just be arthritis, right? Okay. Yeah, you laugh, but it's true. All right. Skip ahead. Psalm 25, which is just a few pages forward. Page 459. We're not going to read the whole psalm, of course. This is one that we use quite frequently in the divine service, so you'll recognize it. Verse 16, how does the psalm describe us? Yeah, afflicted, lonely and afflicted, or desolate is... You've heard, what is a desolate place in the Bible?
Barren.
Or a barren place, what is that? Physically, what do we call that? A desert, right. And you heard today... I wanted to bring this up for you, but the word here for lonely is the word for desolate. So to be lonely is to like be, it's like when you're in the desert and there's nothing around you, right? Nothing to comfort you, nothing to strengthen you, not even food or drink. So in the psalm that we did, Psalm 126, did you wonder what this meant? Maybe you did. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. You say, what's a Negev? Is that what you're saying, Eileen? I think I heard you saying it. What's a Negev? You didn't say that in church? No. Anybody know what a Negev is? Or what is the Negev? Yeah, it's the desert. Yeah, it's the Hebrew word for desert. So, restore my fortunes like streams in the desert, right? Are there streams in the desert usually? Yeah, like an oasis. So here, you are lonely and afflicted. Okay. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Next, Psalm 41. Go to that. 41, page 469. 41, verse... 4. Oh, this is good. This is a good psalm for today too. 469. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He is called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. The Lord sustains him on his sick bed. In his illness, you restore him to full health. Here's the verse that you're supposed to be attentive to. As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me, heal me, for I have sinned against you. All right. So again, the question is, how does the psalm describe how we are in the presence of the Lord, according to verse 4? As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me, heal me, for... Yeah, for I have sinned against you. So sinful. So far we have.
But we're in need of healing.
Right, and we're in need of healing. Right, and here it's healing is an analogy for forgiveness. Okay? Forgiveness is the greatest healing that God can give to you. Because it doesn't just restore your body, it restores your whole being. It reconciles you back to God. And with forgiveness, as you heard today, is the resurrection of the body, the full and complete healing of your body on the last day. That is the promise. That's yours. So far we have weak, bones are troubled, that we're lonely and afflicted, we're sinful. All right, Psalm 123. Now you got to skip a little ways. Get into the third book of Psalms here. Fourth book, fifth book, whatever it is. Page 517, if you're using the corporate Bible. Psalm 123. And we want to be attentive to verses 2 and 3 as we go through it. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy upon us. Ooh, Lord, mercy. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough of contempt. So, presence of God, how is it described there? James. I'm sorry, I can't hear over James. What'd you say?
Has mercy.
Yeah, have mercy, but what are we? We've had enough of contempt. Right? We're done with I mean, what is this contempt that he's talking about? That's, is that contempt from God? If you go on, you can see, our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. Okay. So this is talking about those who would mock you for being here today, simply put. Or who would say, oh, you're one of those people. I read a little commentary on the internet. People were sharing, I did too. Pray for Paris. Do you see these? Pictures or images, pray for Paris. I mean, even very secular people, non-religious people, were asking for prayers for Paris, right? Because people are in distress. And then I read this one commentary said, no, it's religion that got us into this mess. So praying is the absolute wrong thing you should do. Because, of course, ISIS claims responsibility, right? And so these are religious people. They're radical Islam people, as we call them. Religion got us into the mess, and so all religion is wrong. We shouldn't be using religion at all. It's like, well, how are you going to... Where are you going to get comfort for these people? You're going to say everything's going to be okay? How? What kind of comfort can you say to somebody who's had their friend or loved one die in a bombing if it's not the comfort of the resurrection and life everlasting? It isn't the comfort of Christ, that he knows our pain. What are you going to say? Everything's going to be all right? What does that even mean then? Is it going to be all right? Are you ever going to get them back? They're dead. Right? Is the world ever going to be the same place as it was? No. No. The president of France has declared he said he's going to go to war against ISIS. I don't know what that means. But something like, he actually said this, with no mercy. War with no mercy.
Well, yes, I understand. ISIS said, the reason they did that to begin with was because of their adulterous wife. I saw that on television.
Okay. So you're gonna go kill, what was it? Was it 220? 27?
23,
27? I've heard different numbers. Yeah. Incidentally, the band that was performing, who I happen to enjoy, they're safe. But I don't know about their crew, but at least the band. What?
Nobody would say what the name of the band was, and I was curious.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's Joshua Homme's, one of Joshua Homme's side projects. Queens of the Stone Age guy. You know Queens of the Stone Age? Yeah. Or Them Crooked Vultures, or that was one he did with John Paul Jones and the other guy. Anyway, interesting band. I thought they bombed it because of the band, but I guess it was because, I mean, it's true. I mean, it's true. France is a pretty hedonistic country. They're far more pagan, liberal than we are here right now, although we're not far behind. So I can see how ISIS might say, oh, this is the best way to resolve this problem. But is that a call to repentance? Or is it just a call to terror, really? Yeah, it's just be afraid of us. Incidentally, I mean, I think Sharia law is legal in France.
Is it?
I'm pretty sure, like it is in the UK. Because it's something like 20 or 30% of the population of France is Muslim. Yeah. So they've had open borders to the... Because, you know, we're peace, love, liberty, all that kind of stuff. Now you see what happens. Need to be a little bit more discriminating as to who you allow. All right. Now go backwards a little bit to Psalm 119. What's that, Eileen? Oh, yeah. Yeah, you should have sheets. Have sheets. Psalm 119, that's the longest psalm in the...
Yeah, the longest one. Oh, wow.
I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but it's an acrostic. And this Bible does a pretty good job of helping you out. Is you notice, it's actually one... There's the psalm you could break up into sections that are the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet, hey, vav, zayin, hey, teth. That's the Hebrew alphabet.
I always thought that was for the people that were talking.
That's the Hebrew alphabet. And here's here you can't see this in English. You can't see this in English, but the first psalm begins. The psalm begins with an aleph. That's the first character. Where it says bait, that character is, it actually begins with a bait, with a B sound. But in English, it's how, H. So, anyway.
Wow. Now, that's amazing.
Yeah, so.
Well,
remember the psalms are poetry. And there, these are that letters of the alphabet. So there's 26 of them, sections. And each section begins with that character of the alphabet. This is kind of like this is one of the ones that every good little Hebrew boy and girl would learn by heart, by memory. You know, the same way we learn an alphabet song, right? But A is for apple, B is for da-da-da. It's kind of like that. So it's, and then that's a way of learning the psalm. But it's poetry. These are things that we do with poetry, but it's not immediately apparent because it's in Hebrew. And now it's translated into English, so it's not so obvious. All right. We use Psalm 119 a lot because it's long, but there's a lot going on in it. I think one of my teachers has suggested that it's a comprehensive teaching of the whole Bible. So everything that you can learn from the scriptures, you can learn from Psalm 119. Mm-hmm. In one psalm. All right, so 119. Who? What? This is English.
No,
Oh, that's Hebrew. Hebrew, yeah. Yeah, Tzada, Kaf, Ayin, Samek, Resh, Sin, Sheen, Tav. Okay. So 132 is in the section called Pei. All right. Should we read into it a little bit, maybe? Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. The unfolding of your words give me light. It imparts understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments. What does he put in our mouth? We heard that today in the psalm. I put my words in your mouth. Right? What does that make them? Huh? Well, they're his, but his words in your mouth. If he's putting things in your mouth, what are they? Just on the barest. What do you put in your mouth? Food, that's right. Food, water, liquid. Right? So my soul pants. When we're panting, what do we need? Water, liquid, right? Fluids. And what does Jesus say? I am living water, right? Stream and heaven is streams of living water. Water comes out of his side. What does that mean? Jesus satisfies our thirst, right? I'm thirsty. So there's analogies going on in the Psalms. Hunger and thirst are used analogously, not just for the body, but for the soul, for our need for God's comfort, for his mercy, for his word. All right, so anyway, that's not what we're studying. Turn to me, 132, turn to me, be gracious to me, as is your way with those who love your name. Keep steady my steps according to your promise, and let no iniquity get dominion over me. Redeem me from man's oppression, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. My eyes shed streams of tears, because people do not keep your law. Yeah, we could do that today. Thou shalt not murder. Right? Why are we so sorrowful? Not just because people have died, but because these radical Muslim folks have done it in the name of their God. They've actually murdered in the name of religion. That doesn't help us. It hurts us. It's not a helpful thing. Incidentally, atheism is responsible for more deaths in the last 100 years than any world religion, any other world religion. Atheism is a religion, by the way. Think of Hitler, Mussolini, Stalin, abortion. Even if you throw abortion out, still more people died under totalitarian regimes than have died in the name of any religion. I mean, So fear, oh, you know, religion is killing us or it's responsible for baloney. Yeah, Chinese. Oh, I forgot about Mao. Yeah, Mao is in that camp. All right. Why can we, according to verse 132, why can we trust that the Lord will have mercy on us? This may be a little tricky, but there's the verse again. Turn to me and be gracious to me, as is your way with those who love your name. It's his way for those who love his name. Remember, when Jesus, we talked about the name when we talked about invocation. That was, oh, what was that, a month and a half ago or so? But when we call upon God's name, bound up in his name are his promises, right? Because remember when you first received his name on your forehead, your heart, baptism, right? That his name was connected to redemption. He marked you, as we say in the liturgy, he received the sign of the cross upon your forehead and upon your heart as one, to mark you as one redeemed by Christ the crucified.
He says, I am the I am.
Yeah. This is why it's really important that we get the name straight. What is God's name? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God the Father who made you Son, who redeemed you, Holy Spirit, who enlightens and keeps you in the faith until the last day. If it's not that God, it's not the true God. And sometimes, oh, well, we could think of God as our mother. It's like, well, now we're thinking of a different God. Because if he's your mother, then he's God, not the Father who gives his Son. Right? Which is the whole salvation is bound to Christ being the Son of God the Father. Ugh. People do this. Why can we trust? Because that's his way. That's what he does, right? He has mercy on those who call on his name. God is a God of mercy. He's not the God of Islam. I know we're going to keep bringing that up, but it's relevant, I suppose. Right? But that is his... No, that's different. God does not desire any to die, right? That all be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's the Christian God. First and foremost, God of mercy, love, compassion, grace, gave his Son to die, not just for you, but for the sins of the whole world, for everyone, even for the Muslim. Right? And the only thing that prevents them from receiving that mercy is their own unbelief. Right? So knowledge of the will of God, that is the proclamation of God's holy word, law of gospel, is what saves people because it gives you Jesus. That was a sermon, kind of. That's a different sermon. Anything else on that? Good? Move on. What have we learned so far about, quote, those who love the Lord's name in the liturgy? What else do we say? So we have the invocation. That's to invoke God's name is to
call.
To call upon his name. And how does Luther remind us to do that in the second commandment? We should fear and love God so that...
What?
That's the negative. Don't curse, swear. All right, so the Bible teaches us that we are to use God's name in this way, to call upon him in every trouble. Every trouble. There's a story. Valparaiso University had a vigil last night. For the folks of France. It's an international university, and there's a lot of international students. So it makes sense to have it there. I don't know. With 9/11, many of our congregations had prayer vigils that day in the evening. It's kind of hard to get everybody together last minute like that, but it's a fitting thing to do. Because why? Our souls are in distress. I mean, we're distressed, right? This is our country. These are our people that, maybe even people we know. What's the appropriate thing to do first? To call upon the Lord for help, right? And what else did you say? Call upon him in every trouble. Pray, praise, and give thanks. All right, so we do that. Pray, Lord have mercy upon me, right? Kyrie. Praise, sing to the Lord a new song, you know, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, praise. And give thanks. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. When do we say that? After receiving the Lord's body and blood, his gift, right? All right. And you say, for his steadfast love endures. Yeah, does it ever change?
No.
Right, but do we believe? we need to be reminded, don't we? God hasn't forgotten you, right? And what's the proof? The proof's in the pudding, so to speak. Well, there it's actually in the body and blood, not the pudding. All right. How is the Lord merciful to us according to Hebrews 8:12? Man, the other day I was thinking, when we get through this, I'd love to go through the book of Hebrews with you, because I think you would find it as, I would like to learn it better, and I learn by teaching, in part, but also because it's so rich. Hebrews, I'm planning to take a 1005, page 1005, take a continuing education course on that sometime next summer. We're in the planning stages. Okay. How is the Lord merciful to us according to Hebrews 8:12? This is an interesting, so he's quoting here. I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Notice how the Bible talks about God in relation to your sin. We had it with the last psalm. I didn't point this out, I meant to. You have it here with Hebrews. So in the last psalm, it went like this. Oh, no, that's kind of turning backward. So here's God, and we ask that he, instead of facing our sin, that he turn away from our sin, that he not look at our sin, right? And that word for turning away is to repent. So when we say that we repent or we're sorry, what are we actually saying?
Do not look at our sin.
Right, you don't look at our sin. I'm not going to look at my sin anymore, right? I'm going to turn away from sin, right? And look upon me in that. Now in this one, how did it go? You could connect it. Don't remember. What is it when God remembers? It's not just a memory word, although that's true too. What do we mean by remember? When God remembers his covenant, for example, what are we saying? Does he forget his promises?
No.
So what's going on there? If God remembers.
It's a rerun.
Say it.
It's a rerun.
A rerun. Who needs the remembering? Yeah, we do. So when God remembers his covenant, it's another way of saying, you can think of it in two ways. One, you can think of it as what we call an anthropomorphism. Have you ever heard that word before? Anthropomorphism. So within that word you have anthropo, which means man, and morphism, a change, like man. So it's a way of speaking of God in terms of man, right? So think of God relented of the disaster that he proposed upon the people. Have you ever heard that? It sounds like God changed his mind, right? Did God change his mind? Did he relent?
That means he decided not.
Yeah, he said, this is what I plan to do, and because of your prayers, does he know that he was going to say that he was going to destroy them and then change? In our eyes, it looks as if God changed his mind. Okay? And I don't know, I guess we could argue that point too far. I mean, we can only speak of the God that we know, right? So what does it mean that he's unchanging and that his will is eternal and that he knows all things? That's to think in like heady philosophical ways, right? But from our perspective, the way we experience the interaction of God with our life is it does seem like he changes his mind. We suffer for a time and then we receive his mercy. We don't suffer in the way that we did before, you know? So that he remembers our sins no more literally means that he forgets them, right? And the Bible talks often about that, right? As our sins are at the bottom of the seas. It's hard to remember something that's been drowned to the bottom of the sea, right? Or in the deepest pit or in the dark. Do we remember our sins?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Remember everybody else.
And we like to help other people remember their sins, right? That's what you're saying?
Yes.
Let me remember your sins, huh? And that's a way of, so that's the other way of understanding this, is that when we say that God remembers our sins no more, it means he doesn't recite them to us. He doesn't cause us to remember them too. He doesn't think about it. If we went to church every time, say you had gone to confession and your pastor had heard your confession, and then every time you came to confession after that, he'd recite the whole list of things that you confessed before. Right? That's what we're saying God doesn't do. He isn't. You don't go to church and God says to you, hey, remember that thing that I forgave you of? It's like, no, he forgave you. It's done. It's done. It's over.
And if he forgot it, why would he know?
Yeah. Yeah, if he forgot it, how would he know it? That's good. I like that. We're really good at remembering, which is why we keep confessing the same thing over and over and over. All right. God forgets. He's done with it. So mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Turn the page. In the following situation, think hypothetically about this. Which is like how we are when we are before God then, based off what we just read? One, this one option. A man is running a marathon. He is very tired and is about to pass out. He needs an energy drink, and then he will get an extra boost of energy. Or two, a man is running a marathon. He has collapsed, and there's no way he can finish. Do you agree?
Yeah.
The second one, not the first one?
Well, because he gives us the
living. Mm-hmm. Yeah, this again, this is from the Colossians reading. He gives us the strength to run the race. It isn't, this is how most people think of religion, especially the Christian religion, is it's that little extra boost that we need to accomplish what we want to do. Okay? So this is why I go to church, right? Because I need that little bit of pick-me-up to get me through the week, right? And that's the energy drink analogy, I think. And whereas, what does the liturgy teach us? We're studying the liturgy here. What does it teach us? When we come before the Lord, what does it actually teach us? That we're just a little, we're a little weak, and we need a little bit of strength? What does it teach us? The very first thing you do is you say, I'm dead. Right? After the invocation of God's name. Why are we calling on God's name? Because I'm dead. I, a poor, miserable sinner, deserve nothing but wrath and punishment. Right? It's over. That's how you start. So you come into the Lord and you're like the guy who collapsed. I think that's a better analogy. There's no way you can finish this race apart from the Lord. I said that in the sermon, didn't I? You have no strength apart from the one who endures, who is faithful, whose word never changes. We just don't think on these terms. We like to think that we need God to kind of just help us be who we already are. And what does the liturgy teach us? That we are nothing apart from our Lord. To have no other gods is to not put your faith, hope, or trust in anything but God. Not in your own strength, not on your wealth, not on your government, not on... what? Your double-barreled shotgun that you have in the closet for when the terrorists come. Whatever it is. I mean, it's God who's going to deliver you. It's not... He might work through those things, but put your faith, hope, and trust in God alone. Which is a way of saying, I am dead in trespasses and sins. I have no life apart from you, the source of life. Right? Okay. I know we're speaking spiritually here, but there's a physical component too. First situation, he just needs a little boost, a little energy drink to win the race. Second situation, he's totally lost. The only way he's going to win the race, if someone else takes him across the finish line, right? We've seen this. We've seen kind of noble races where somebody passes out or collapses.
Well, like in cars, for example, the king gets... crashes, and then Lightning McQueen pushes him across the finish line.
Oh, yeah. The veteran, or not, is actually his opponent, right? Mm-hmm. His opponent isn't going to be able to finish the race, and then the noble, young, he was an upstart kind of thing, but now he's learning humility, pushes the other car across the finish line first, you know? But
still, it isn't on your own or anybody else's strength of words.
Yeah, think about it in the terms of the scriptures. Who has run the race? Jesus has, right? When we look at the work and ministry of Christ, we think of it in terms of, oh, you know, there's a list of things that he taught that were kind of nice messages, and he did these miracles. Those are kind of neat too, you know. And then he performed the greatest miracle of all. He died and rose again. And we think of it in terms of just kind of this grand example. But what are we actually learning? We are learning the way for us, the narrow gate, as he calls it. He's showing us, he is the way, meaning he's showing us the way to heaven. How is it that we will receive the eternal inheritance? It's that way that we live, we die, or we suffer, we die, and we rise with him. Just in the way that he did. And our death may look just like his, too. Actually, I think most deaths end up looking pretty terrible. There's very few where they're not, that I've been a part of, where I would say, oh, that was a good death? I don't know what you want to say. A peaceful death. You know? The only time I can speak that it's peaceful is when the person in the throes of death says, you know, Jesus loves me, or, you know, say, you know what's going to happen. Yeah, Jesus died for me. You know, and that's peaceful death, right? Because there's the peace that passes or surpasses, is over and above any kind of understanding we can have, is that Jesus has died for me. So think of it this way. Like at Easter time, you'll see pictures of Jesus holding holding a standard, you know, like he's out at the front of the army, and he's got the standard with the colors, the regalia for the army, right? And how is it? Jesus is the one who's triumphant. He bursts the gates of hell open. He destroys the bonds of death, right? And we follow in his train. We're behind him. We're on his coat. What do you say when you ride on people's coattails? Is that what they say? What's the person who rides on a coattail? Coattail rider?
Follower.
Yeah, but a follower. Right. So what you ride on his coattails. We use that as a negative. Oh, it means you're just kind of capitalizing on somebody else's work, right? And but to be a Christian, that's exactly what it is. Your whole life, everything is dependent upon the work of Christ, and you're utterly dependent upon it to receive eternal inheritance. Yeah, so sometimes we get kind of caught up in, we like to read the Bible, parts of the Bible in isolation from the others. And one of those examples I tried to help you with in the bulletin, take that home and look at that, but in particular with the idea of performing good works, right? What are the good works that God has given you beforehand to perform?
To take
the good news to everybody. Yeah, so it's actually, what he's prepared you beforehand to be is to be Christian. What are the good works that you believe the name of the only Son of God that you receive? I mean, what is God most pleased with is when you come to him and you say, please forgive me, right? I believe. Help my unbelief. These are the good works. Now, I'm trying to help a little bit in the service. The prayer, post-communion prayer already has this, right? Faith toward God and love toward neighbor. But I tried to help you today with a little statement before the creed. Did you catch that? I've not said that before. That confessing any of the creeds, but we said the Nicene Creed, confessing the creed is, we say that out of love for our neighbor. That's actually lovely for your neighbor to say the creed. I don't know if you know this, but the creed originally, it wasn't I believe, it was we believe. We believe. I's just as good. But you understand that why are we saying it all together? Because we share this faith. Why is it important that we confess that faith? As the Athanasian says, whoever desires to be saved must think thus about the Trinity. Or there's another statement about it too in the Athanasian. That was not coming to me. When we confess the creed, we're saying, here's what you, my neighbor, need to know in order to be saved. This is salvation right here. This is the story. Jesus Christ, crucified, died, buried, risen, ascended. And because of that, the Holy Spirit gives to me faith that I believe, brings me into this communion of... I mean, this is the whole faith is compartmentalized in that one creed. So there's nothing more lovely to say to your neighbor than, here's who God is and what he's done for you. Right? Okay. Right. And it's received, by the way. Right? Who came up with the creed?
Well,
the Council of Nicaea and Constantinople, a bunch of people. No, it's the scriptures. It's just a summary of the scriptures. Jesus did. He gave you that. He said, here's what Here's what must be believed to be saved. And we summarized it in words, but yeah. It is the word of God, by the way. Just not from the Bible directly. When we are before God, we are humbled. We totally need his help, his grace, his mercy. We are like the man who collapsed in the picture there. That is why we pray, have mercy on us. Not just in the beginning of this service, but throughout the service. Does that ever strike you too? It does to me. We keep praying for mercy, like in the prayer of the church.
Well, it's in the Gloria and
it's in the Gloria, it's in the Agnus Dei after the Lord's Supper, it's in the prayer of the church before the Lord's Supper. We're asking for mercy the whole way through. Now, I thought we received mercy at the beginning. Yeah. His mercies never end. That's what the psalmist says. The prayer is on our lips the whole service. Read the story of blind Bartimaeus. You know Bartimaeus? Mark chapter 10. Page 847. Man, I'm going to lose my voice here at some point. I got the cold congestion and then singing the service. I meant to announce this. It's only happened maybe half dozen times. Today was one of the days where we had more people in church on Saturday than Sunday.
Really?
Yeah, we had 26 last night.
Oh, wow.
Mm-hmm. No visitors, all members.
How many were on Saturday?
26.
26?
Right. This is when we have these two services, we get a little blinded, right? You think, there's just nobody in church today. Well, there were 26 last night. Put the total together, that's 40.
44
we had 44. No, what is the number?
I think we had 18. I didn't count the girls,
21. No, with the children, 28. So something like almost over 50 total. I had two visitors. So, all right. Who would like to read this? I'm not going to read it. It's just that paragraph.
And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.
Mm-hmm.
And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. And throwing off his clothes, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way.
Okay. And there's that expression, on the way. Notice what the man does? He follows. That's why today's gospel is so interesting, because Jesus follows the ruler. So that's Jesus going into death, right? But here, what is he doing? He's leading the blind man out of death. Okay. What did Bartimaeus call Jesus? That's verse 47, right? Yeah, Huyo David Yezu. Eleison me, have mercy on me. Son of David. Is that important? Son of David? What is that? What is he actually saying then about Jesus? That he's the king. King of what?
Of the promise.
King of the promise, right. Remember that God had promised to David a son who would reign forever? David thought it was Solomon. Didn't work out so well. No, this is the promise of Christ. So where was Christ born? Where was Jesus born?
Bethlehem,
which is the city of
David.
This is why, this is part of the reason why some people got really, they were very doubtful that Jesus was the Messiah, because they said, can anything good come from
Nazareth?
Yeah, they thought of him as Nazareth, but they missed the part of the story where he was born in the city of David. And it turns out that if you look at the genealogies, that both Mary and Joseph are of the house and line of David. It's by virtue of Joseph's lineage that they're in Bethlehem. Right? Because he's the census bearer. Okay, so Eleison may have mercy. Son of David is another, it's another title for Messiah, for the Savior, for the promised king who would come and in the reign of death and hell forever. All right. How many times did Bartimaeus pray, "Have mercy on me"? Ooh, that's good. Lord, have mercy on me. Did he say it then?
Twice.
So it goes like this. I mean, oh, remember, Son of David is also David. David's son calls him Lord. Remember the psalm? When did we look at that? How is he both? Jesus asked the question. How is he both David's son and David's Lord? Okay, so Son of David is the Lord term, according to the psalm. So we could say, Lord, have mercy. So if you change that from Son of David to Lord, how many times? Huyo David, Jesu, eleison me. Huyo David, eleison me. Verse 48, Son of David, have mercy on me. Is there another time? Call him, throwing off the cloak. And he said, what do you want me to do? Let me recover your sight. So it's twice. Okay? What did Jesus say to Bartimaeus about his faith? Isn't this funny? We don't talk about people's faith. Why don't we talk about people's faith? Because we don't know. That's right. I mean, I can't tell. I mean, from all I can tell, I mean, Eileen, I've already written your funeral sermon, by the way. You know, I wrote your funeral sermon.
Right.
I'm just joking. But kind of, I'm not. I mean, what am I going to say about your faith? She was baptized. She confessed the faith. She received the Lord's body and blood regularly. What can I say? those are the witnesses of faith, right? But a lot of people, we want to look for faith in other places, right? Well, they were a nice person. Was that necessarily because they were a faithful Christian? Or were they just a nice person? You see what I'm saying? So the problem is we have a hard time telling about someone's faith apart from what they say with their mouth and what they do according to that confession, right? They say Jesus is Lord and they hear Jesus' word. That's it. That's faith. Okay. Jesus, on the other hand, he can look at people all the time and he looks right into their heart and he knows exactly what they're thinking. It'll be a great funeral sermon, Eileen. Don't worry. You'll already be happily rejoicing in the resurrection and we'll speak well of you. Don't worry. Mostly. Yeah.
8:15,
well, it was 8:25 today, but I won't hold that against you.
Oh, he's counting 8:25. He probably was wondering if I was going to make it or not.
Anyway. No, but that's good. And by the way, since we're talking about this, it's a good thing to do. You should, and if you have a will, if you don't have a will, get one. If you do have a will, you should write what's called a preamble, just a statement of what you believe, what mattered to you at the beginning, so that that's read to your family members upon your death, because they may think that what was important to you wasn't exactly what was important to you, namely that Jesus died for you. That's the most important thing you can say at your funeral or in the context. Well, yeah, I hope they do, but guess what? They get caught up in. Exactly. This is a great. You know, and it, you know, after the fact, it can explain a great deal about a person, right? They say, "Why was Mom like that?" But she told you in her will, because Jesus died for me. He loves me. I love you. That's how it works. That's where it came from. Okay, so do that if you haven't already done that. I asked a question. Yes. What did Jesus say about Bartimaeus's faith? Verse 52. And Jesus said to him, go. What did Jesus say? Rick, since you're being distracted, I can ask you. What did Jesus say about Bartimaeus' faith? Jesus said to him, go.
Go your way. Faith has made you well.
Mm-hmm. Anybody have a different translation of that? We're all using the same translation? I guess we are. Yeah, the expression there is hepistis sou seisoken se. All right, that's in Greek. It means your faith made you well. That word is the same word they use for saving. So your faith has saved you, right? Because his faith is in who? Jesus. And Jesus has salvation, right? So his faith made him well, or his faith saved him. Sometimes we look at these healing miracles and we think it's just a physical thing. But notice when Jesus does it, like the resurrection today, right? For that little girl. What did Jesus say about that? Ooh, I don't have that in front of me either. That was... Yeah, she's sleeping, that's right, which I think is important to note, that Jesus approaches death as sleep, and he wants you to too, as well. No, notice what he says. To the not to the about the little girl, but about the woman who touched the fringe of his garment. Yeah, take heart, daughter. That is, be of good cheer. Cheer up, daughter. Notice he calls her daughter too. That's nice. Your faith has made you well. Now, wait a minute. Does faith heal? Yeah, but notice what faith heals. Yeah, faith in Jesus Christ, right? What did she do? She went to Jesus. It wasn't his garment. It wasn't the fringe. It wasn't even her strong will. What was it you were going to say? It's her, namely, that she believed.
That Jesus touched her soul.
Yeah, exactly.
Now, in some of the text, mm-hmm. it says, who touched me?
Right, that's in Mark's version. Who touched me? Yeah, right. Because he felt the power come out of him.
And everybody, all the disciples said, in this crowd.
Yeah, how are you going to... And he knew, but he knew, which is pretty neat, right?
Yeah.
I love... Have you heard the... It's called the hem of his garment. It was a pop song from... Oh, he was kind of in the Rat Pack. He was associated with those people. Black men from... This song probably came out in 56, 58... No, it's not Sammy Davis, before him. But related, not in the rap, but associated with. About the same era as Sammy Davis Jr. So there's a pop song, I'll find it for you, about the hem of the garment. Sam Cooke! Thank you! Oh, we got a musician here, thanks. Hey, you know the song?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's great. It's a great little song. It's on that text. So it's on today's text. He gets it just right, especially the last stanza. He's got it. You know, it's interesting to have these pop songs be actual faithful songs too. So what does Jesus say? His faith has healed him. Not because, remember, faith always has faith. We could, another word for faith is trust. And trust always has an object, right? You can't just trust. You trust in someone or something, right? So if you're a skydiver, what do you trust in? The parachute, right. Right, exactly. You don't just trust that you're going to be okay. You trust in that thing on your back that you've inspected and has, you know, exactly been folded right and you've checked all the stuff. It's kind of still a weak trust, right? Because you know there might be a malfunction. Yeah. And so then you have a backup string, don't you? I don't know. I've never skied. I don't know that I could ever do that. I have an extraordinary sense of fear of heights, and so I think jumping out of a plane is probably off the radar for me. And motion sickness. Throw that all together, and that's just a bad experience. Not worth trying. Right, so faith in God, right? We say faith in Christ. So that's important. It's not just an absent faith in anything. Bartimaeus believes that Jesus is the source of mercy. And that's why he's persistent, too. He asks more than once. And they tell, you know, the disciples don't want anything to do with it. Okay. Blind Bartimaeus. In Jesus' day, oh, there it is. Many people thought that if someone was blind, it was because he sinned. That also goes for other things. Who sinned? Right? Was it, did he sin or was it his parents?
His parents.
And what did Jesus say in that story? Not his sin or his parents' sin, but that the glory of God would be revealed. God allowed him to suffer this in order that Christ would come and heal it. How's that? They thought that God punished the sinner with blindness. The people in the crowd would have thought that Bartimaeus was a sinner. I don't know, is anybody without defect? Meaning perfect?
Christ.
That means everybody sinned. So that's kind of a funny thing to say. Bartimaeus, so he's a worse sinner, right? Bartimaeus was a sinner, but so was everyone in the crowd. Everyone is a sinner and everyone needs God's mercy. You know this. Just because Bartimaeus was blind does not mean that he was more of a sinner than anybody else. When Jesus came by, Bartimaeus cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Bartimaeus must have looked pretty silly crying out like that. Imagine going to church and screaming, "Oh Lord, have mercy on me." Can you imagine?
Like, what are you doing?
Yeah, what are you doing?
Haven't you lighted up?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Out loud.
Yeah. I don't know. I mean, maybe it's just a Lutheran thing, or maybe it's a German thing. I don't even know what it is, but the restraint. We have an extraordinary sense of restraint.
Right.
And then you go to, Ethan knows this, when you put, you know, 1,000 youth and adults, chaperones, pastors together in a room, and you have them singing Easter songs, it's amazing how unrestrained they actually can be. but some of that, you know, letting loose, right? That's what we say. You know, singing with your whole body. Where does that come from? It comes from each other, right? There is still a little coffee in there, I think. I know. You can whisper. It doesn't mean I can't hear you. Bartimaeus knew he was in danger. That's why he screamed. Screaming. Does it say he called out with a loud voice? Yeah, it says that he cried out. Yeah, krodzine. It literally means, I mean, it is, like, screaming is, he was intelligent. I think sometimes when we say scream, we mean not, can't understand them. You know, it's just a cry. But this is, you can understand what he's saying. He screamed out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Bartimaeus called Jesus the Son of David because he knew that Jesus was the Messiah, to summarize. King David was the great king of Israel. God promised him that his son would sit on the throne forever. I don't know why I talk, because then I just say what we're going to read here in a moment. Jesus was the Son of David. He was not his first son, but he was a great, 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 great grandson of many, many years. True story. Bartimaeus knew that the Son of David would save God's people. He would be he would be a righteous king who would show mercy to the lame, the blind, the sinner, the poor, the worthless, the losers. You, actually. Did Jesus answer Bartimaeus' prayer right away? Nope. Just like today. It seemed like Jesus ignored Bartimaeus' prayer. Did Jesus not really love Bartimaeus? Of course not. Jesus was testing Bartimaeus to see if he would still call out to him, even if he ignored him. Bartimaeus passed the test. Even after the crowd told him to be quiet, he still cried out to Jesus all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Finally, Jesus answered Bartimaeus' prayer. He asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And Bartimaeus said, "That I may receive my sight." Jesus healed him, saying, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." That's not the only example of that, is it? Think about the Canaanite woman, right? Where Jesus is doing that tit for tat thing, you know? Oh, you know, where he calls her, you know, it's not even fit for the dogs to eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Or no, that's what she says, right?
She says after him.
Yeah. She holds him to his word, a word of promise. Yea, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And what does Jesus say? "Go your way, your faith has made you well." Same thing, right? Her faith is evidenced by what she says. We learn three things about faith in the story of Bartimaeus. These are helpful, tie in well today. One, faith never gives up. Even when someone tried to silence him, Bartimaeus never gave up praying to Jesus. He shouted out to him, "Faith never stops praying, Lord, have mercy." Even when it seems the Lord is not answering, we never give up praying. So sometimes I know some churches, they have the prayer lists on their bulletins like we do. And they say, "Well, after 6 or 8 weeks, we just take you off. And you can just pray personally about it." You know, and I just don't do that. One, because that's too much. I have to think about how long somebody's been in the prayers. And has it been 6 weeks yet? And it's like, no, we're not going to pray according to the law, right? If somebody needs our prayers, we pray for them until they receive answer, and even then we still pray for him like we did for Ray today with Thanksgiving, right?
Or, yeah, for like
right, exactly. So don't give up. Faith looks to the Lord for mercy, right? Where are you going to find mercy? From the Lord. But so say the terrorist has you on your knees and he's going to shoot you, and he says the only thing is renounce your faith and we'll show mercy to you. What do you say? Lord, be merciful to you, you know, for what you're doing. Yeah, and sometimes we hear the testimony. There's a...
When that Columbine...
Oh, Columbine, yeah, but...
When that one young lady...
Didn't I tell you the story? I'm thinking of a different one, though. The story of those who were shot in... They were in a Christian church... In Africa, and some people made it out, and so they recount what the confession of faith these people were in the midst of their death. You know, it's just amazing. Think of Saint Stephen, right? The first martyr recorded in the book of Acts, and he says, "I see the Son of Man upon his throne." You know, what a wonderful confession. The Lord rules. He's given by the blessing of the Spirit a vision of what is to come for him, even in the midst of his death, you know, and that's what we pray that God would grant us. That's why we keep talking about the same things all the time, so that even if we do lose our mind, we don't lose our faith. And it is interesting, because we've had this. I've probably told you many times. I mean, I've had this more than once. One in particular was really amazing, which was, I keep telling the story so I don't forget her name, Evelyn Hutchinson. Do you remember Evelyn?
Yeah.
I never knew her as you know, when she had her mind. I only knew her as being under Alzheimer's severely. She hadn't spoken for 2 weeks. The last time I saw her was about a day before she died. I was at her bedside, and I was praying, and her son's not a believer anymore, or if he was, I don't know. And I'm going through we have a thing called the commendation for the dying. It's kind of like last rites. It's just a, "Lord, now let your servant depart in peace," is one of the last things we say. And when I started praying the Lord's Prayer, she said the Lord's Prayer. She hadn't spoken in weeks. But you notice the Lord doesn't take faith from you. Everything else may go, even your mind, but he won't take your faith, because that's what's needed. That's the only thing actually needed for salvation, isn't it? Right? You don't have to. Your body doesn't have to be whole. Your mind doesn't even have to be. You can go. You could go insane. Maybe you're already there. I don't know. You're here. Can't be too crazy yet. All right. Right. So the only thing that's left is the Lord. Faith confesses who Jesus is. Faith does not believe just anything. We talked about that. You know, you remember the 80s pop singer, George Michael? Do you remember him? Yeah, I brought this one up before. What's the song? How's it go? You just got to have faith. But he never tells you faith in what. Just faith, right? It's like, oh, we have to give peace a chance, right? Well, how do we give peace a chance? All we're saying is give peace a chance. Well, how do we do that? Now, Mr. Lennon had an idea, which is that all religions get along with each other. That was kind of his idea. Imagine there's no religion, right? But how do you have faith in what, right? Faith in each other, I think, is what he was probably suggesting, right? People will let you down. Sorry to tell you that. Faith does not believe in just anything. Faith looks to a person. The person is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Bartimaeus confessed who Jesus is. Called him Son of David, that is, the Christ. All right, following situations. This is a good place. Faith never gives up. Faith looks to God totally for mercy, and faith believes that Jesus is the Son of God, our Savior. We're going to match these up. Here's the situation. God had done something really bad. No, not God. George! George had done something really bad. Thank you. He stole candy from the store, then he lied to the police when they asked him if he stole candy. That Sunday, he wasn't sure whether God would forgive him. What do you think? What do you think, children? Yeah, faith looks totally to God for mercy. What do you think? I think that's right. B. Yeah, think of Bartimaeus, right? Did he trust in himself? No. Even when the crowds told him to shut up, he kept crying out. Is God going to forgive me? Absolutely. All right. Shelley prayed to the Lord for mercy. She was sick and she wanted to be better by the weekend when it was her birthday. Oh, nice. She prayed and prayed, but she never got better. She wondered what the use of praying really was.
Okay.
What type of faith is needed?
Faith.
Yeah, faith that never gives up. And incidentally, one of the nice things about being on Facebook, I know most of you aren't, but if you were, is that they have this nice feature now where they remind you of things that you've said or posted before. Have you had this, Chris, where it comes up? Memories, you know?
Yeah.
And it's funny because you go back and you realize, oh, actually things did change for the better. I had this house in Fort Wayne that I couldn't get rid of. I got this reminder. I still had it in January of 2014. Still had it. That's like, you know, not quite even 2 years ago now. But it's gone. It's done. And I'm thankful for the peace of having that finally taken away from me. It was a thorn in my flesh. Oh, boy. Right? Sometimes we forget, and then we have the, if we go back and we think about, wait a minute, you know, all that, when I seemed like it was desperate, the Lord saw me through it. But we don't often think about the past, right? We're always thinking about what is now and what's to come. Candace wondered what she would be, or what she should be when she grew up. She asked her friend Dana what she should be, and Dana said, "Why don't you pray about it?" That night, Candace wondered whom she should pray to, but she didn't know. She thought, it doesn't matter whom I pray to, just as long as I pray. So she prayed, "Oh God, whoever you are, please have mercy on me and help me figure out what I should be when I grow up." A couple problems with that. Luke's laughing. So what's the first problem?
She doesn't really know who Jesus is.
Yeah, so is she praying to Jesus for mercy? Yeah. Now, yeah, that's right. And Paul can work with that, right? That unknown God that you've been praying to, let me tell you what his name is, right? Does that mean they were Christians before? No, because they didn't know Christ. But they knew that they needed mercy, right? Which is a good step towards faith. Faith in Christ. What's the other problem with this? This is a really important teaching about prayer, actually. Okay, when we pray, what are we usually doing with prayer?
Asking,
petitioning, supplications, we sometimes say. We pray in thanksgiving. We'll pray with praise, too. God, you are a great God. But notice when we pray, I don't know if you ever notice this, all the prayers in church are prayers that ask of God what he has already promised to us. Okay? Now, it isn't wrong for you to pray for guidance, for wisdom, for insight. Why? Because God has promised to give you wisdom and knowledge and insight. Problem is with this little girl's prayer is that God promised to tell her what she's going to be when she grows up, what she should be. No. God has promised that he'll take care of you, that he'll provide you with vocation, that he'll give you work and employment. You know, this is all God-pleasing thing. So she could pray, God, give me wisdom that I may understand. But ultimately, who's going to make the decision as to what she does? She is, from her perspective, right? Yeah. So this is how the prayer, how I would do it if I were a little girl praying. No. But this would be, if you were going to help her, say, why don't you ask the Lord to give you wisdom, to give you help, so that you may know what you should do, right? And if you don't seem to know what to say or what to do, right, what to be when you grow up, what do you pray? Well, Lord, I'm going to do what I think is best, and let that be good, you know. Use me according to your will, right? And we, in other words, pray for forgiveness, right? For where you misstep. I don't know if you're like that. Maybe it's just my generation, but to ask a 16 or 17 or 18-year-old what they want to be when they grow up is kind of weird. I don't know if you know my story that well, but I'm kind of on my third career. So, you know, it's pretty hard to nail people down that way and to say, here's what God has said, you know? Now, in regards to being a pastor, well, it's true that God has spoken, but he's done it through the means that he's promised to ordain to set aside people for pastors through his church. So the church asked me to be a pastor, right? And so then I said, well, that's God's will because they're asking me, right? I said, yeah, I think they're right. Okay, what if the church asks you to be a pastor and you don't want to be? What do you think? Don't do it. That's right. Don't do it. It isn't God's will, but He needs to work in your heart to come around, right? Although I will give you a little inside baseball on this. I don't know any pastors who aren't reluctant pastors. I don't know any that do it like gung-ho. They're excited every day to be, this is the best life they could ever live. I've not met a single one that says that it's all rainbow and sunshine, right? Which, of course, then, that's probably true for you too, right? You know, those of you who have worked, was it always happy? Did you ever doubt that maybe you should be doing something else? Or, right? I mean, it's no different for a pastor, so, or for a teacher, or any of these people. You do it because the Lord put you there. That's the answer. That's also a faith thing. All right, so we can correct her a little bit. But she should pray for wisdom. Oh, actually, she did. Help me figure out what I should be. She asked for that. That's pretty good. Help me to figure out. Okay. But she should be praying to Jesus. All right, Donald wanted to do something special for Lent. And we're coming up on Lent, by the way. At least according to the Eastern Orthodox, they call it Nativity Lent. What do we call Nativity Lent?
Advent.
Yeah, the Western Church calls it Advent. They call it Nativity Lent. The little Lent that goes with the Nativity. Right? So Advent's a penitential time. There's all this hubbub about these Christmas cups at Starbucks or whatever. Or Dunkin' Donuts, they have their joy cups. We haven't even had Thanksgiving yet. Advent is, Christmas is 12 days long. It's supposed to be this big deal, and I don't know. I'll be done with Christmas before we even get there, at least according to the mall culture. Right? You can go get your picture taken with Santa Claus already. It's not even Thanksgiving. It's really absurd. And the point is that the church wants you to be prepared for the Nativity by how? How do you get ready for Christmas? According to the church. I just called it Nativity Lent. Repentance. Prayers. We prepare our hearts and minds to receive Christ in the manger for redemption, for salvation, which is the same way as any time. Lord, have mercy on me. I know, it seems like, all December we're going to be depressed. Well, I mean, it's a penitential time. It's a time to confess our sins. You're going to hear, stories of judgment. Christ coming again to judge the living and the dead. Why? So that we know the need for salvation again. Right? We lose that with Christmas, right? We think of it as, cute little boy in a manger. Well, it's a cute... I love picturing the manger. I don't think it's coincidence that it's made of wood. I know some mangers could be made out of stone, but it's a wood manger. Think you're going to put the baby on in the manger. Eileen, what are you going to put that same baby on made out of wood later on in his life? The baby in the manger is put in a wood manger. Later on in his life, he's going to be put on something else made out of wood.
The cross.
Yeah, the cross. That's right. I don't think that's a coincidence. So.
Yeah, but you don't know what the manger is for.
What did we get lost by? Oh, Lent. Yeah. He thought, I'll really be a good Christian if I just give up sin for 40 days. Good luck. On the first day of Lent, something. Donald was awakened when his little brother put an ice cube on his chest. This is a nice story. I couldn't come up with this. I know, these little boys. He said, "What did you do that for, you little brat?" And then Donald felt bad. He sinned the first minute of Lent. He thought, "I'm hopeless. How can God save a sinner like me?" What's the answer? Yeah. Mercy, mercy, mercy. Listen to what? The story? You can just read it. So, anybody done the word puzzle already? Unscrambled, what are the letters of the shaded box? What's the answer? Jesus said, blank your sight.
Receive.
Receive your sight. By faith we receive blank our sins. Yeah, forgiveness of our sins. Psalm 123 says that we look to God the way a maid looks to the hand of her.
I had to look this one up.
Yeah, it's old translation. Mistress. Mistress. Yeah.
I actually put handmade down first.
Ooh, handmade, but it doesn't fit, Ray.
Well, handmade does fit, but it's not right.
Oh, it does fit. You're right. Oh, well. Mistress. And the way a blank looks to the hand of his master. Servant. Psalm 123 says that our blank look to the Lord our God until he has mercy. Eyes. How do you look to God? How do you look to your Lord with your eyes now?
Faith.
Okay, so we call the eyes of faith. But I mean actually physically with your eyes. Okay, yeah. So you see the words of the scripture, that's Jesus. What else? I make a big deal out of this in the divine service. Body and blood. Look, use your eyes. I know a lot of people are bowing their heads, but by the way, when distributing communion, it's fine. You can do whatever you'd like. Pious, you know, whatever your pious tradition is. But it's okay to look at the pastor as he's giving you the bread and the wine. And you can even smile at me. It's okay. I'm smiling at you. All right? I know we think of it as somber, because it is the body and blood that were crucified, I'm sure. But for your salvation, for your good, right? And so you can also say amen to that if you like. The body of Christ, amen, right? I know some of you do that. So you can look up your salvation, as we'll say, the first Sunday in Advent, which is November something this year. It's in November. It's not even in December. You know, lift up the gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors. The King of Glory may come in. Who is the King of Glory? Oh, I know. I love it. It's the angels of heaven welcoming Jesus back after he's done the work of salvation. Okay, number 5. Psalm 6:2 says, Lord, have mercy on me. Heal me for my blank.
I had to look this one up.
Are troubled. My bones are troubled. Well, that's right. Bones. Yeah. Well, it said in the verse right before. It did. Yeah, I had both bones and soul. Both are troubled. Blank is the son of David, the Messiah. Jesus. Jesus said, your blank has made you well. All right. And then unscramble the letters in the shaded box to come up with the secret word. Did you do that? So the letters that fall in the boxes, did you figure it out?
Yes.
Ray got it. What is it?
Bartimaeus.
Hey, look at that. Bartimaeus.
It says in the Bible that Bar means son of.
Uh-huh, Timaeus. Which is, I think, Timothy. I think it's the same word as Timothy. So son of Timothy. And what does Timothy mean? Names in Hebrew mean things. So to be a son of somebody, probably telling us something about them. But all right, very good. Let's close with a word of prayer quickly. That was good. Next week we go on to the glory. Lord God, Heavenly Father, you have blessed us with the knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ, who has died for us to redeem us, to save us from our sins, to grant to us the resurrection and life everlasting. We pray that you would not hold our sins against us, that you would not remember our sins, but that you would give us the faith that cries out, Lord, have mercy, and we receive that mercy for the sake of your Son, Jesus. May you grant it in his name. Amen. All right. If your travels bring you to Northwest Indiana, I encourage you to visit the congregation at Grace in Dyer, Indiana. We're a member congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. If you'd like to learn more about us, visit our website at gracedyer.org, gracedyer.org. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, has blessed you through this instruction or preaching in his word. The Lord's many blessings on your day.